chapter 5. We are dealing with the way to happiness. And certainly, we look at Matthew chapter 5, and if you notice with me, and we'll begin with verse 1, if I can get there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And the Bible tells us, "And seeing the multitudes, he," being Jesus, "went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed." Now, if you remember, we saw that that word is translated several times in our New Testament as happy. And what Jesus is doing here is he is showing us the means to have true happiness. So my question to you is, are you happy? All right? Is there an internal bliss? Is there a skip in your spirit? Not necessarily always in your step, because obviously we do get cast down. Sometimes we do get where things happen in our lives that can be very discouraging. But, you know, he's saying that happiness is something that he wants you to have. And again, we sometimes look at this, we're not talking about a positive self-image type of happiness, just smile. Just everybody smile and just kind of do that and you smile. And it can be very, very fake. But to have happiness in your soul, to have happiness in your spirit, that's what he means by blessed. Now, in order for us to be blessed, it tells us in verse 3, or to be happy, we must be poor in spirit. That is speaking about poverty, a beggar in spirit, which has the idea of being spiritually bankrupt. And I was talking to someone recently, and they were just complaining, and I don't mean that in trying to put them down, but they were just complaining because people were taking advantage of them. They were being hypocritical to them. And I said, well, you know, what if you got everything you deserved? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, do you deserve heaven? No. What do we deserve? We deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't deserve to always have everything happen the way I want it to happen. And Jesus said, when you are poor in spirit, when you are beggarly in your spirit, when you are realizing that you are spiritually bankrupt, you are on the road to happiness. And the problem is, many times, we are trying our very best to try to get what we want in life. And yet, God has a will for us, doesn't He? God doesn't always want what we want. As a matter of fact, he often also knows that sometimes the best way to bring you to the place you need to be is to bring you down. So happiness is spiritual bankruptcy. Verse 4. Happiness is when you mourn. And we described to you last week, speaking in terms of mourning for your sin. And certainly it's proper to mourn over circumstances or deaths of loved ones, or to have things that don't go our way, and it's very sad. But he tells us there in verse 4 that he's not talking about mourning for things that are right to mourn over, but he's talking about mourning over sin. And godly sorrow will take away or will lead to repentance. And to basically understand that if I go through a week without recognizing the fact that any inclination of wrong that I might have had is so wicked, That should grieve us so badly. And he tells us here that happiness is when you mourn for your sin. Thirdly, we're going to see this evening, and I've given you a challenge a couple of times, to study the word meekness. Blessed. If you want to be happy, you need to be meek. Now, this is a very tough word. And this is why I challenge you to do a study on it, because when you actually recognize what meekness is, it's not easy to give a one-word answer. It's kind of like saying, okay, describe me love in one word. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says it can't be defined in one word. There's a whole chapter on that. And when we talk about meekness, what does that mean? Because he tells us that if we are going to be happy, we have got to be meek. And so, just as being poor in spirit leads to the kingdom of God, and just as mourning for our sin gives us comfort, verse 5, being meek leads to inheriting the earth. So, it's important that we understand what that word meekness means. So let's try to spend the first half of this message defining this, if we can do that. And when we understand what meekness is, we will then find ourselves in a position to be able to somehow apply that to our lives. There's a dictionary definition. Now, as a matter of fact, you go to a secular dictionary, sometimes it will define it as being without courage. Well, we know that's not true, because Jesus was meek. And if there was anybody as courageous, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a lexicon definition on it, and let's just try to flesh that out. The Blue Letter Bible definition of meekness says this, and it's a paragraph. So we want to just kind of just say this in so many different ways. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit. Now, basically, it tells us it's mildness of disposition or disposition and gentleness of spirit. And so, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting, in the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against they don't rely on their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they elicit, that He is using them to purify His elect, and that He will deliver His elect in His time. Luke 18, for instance, talks about coming before God that He would deliver us. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over our situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. And we know that because Galatians 5 tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit, is meekness. So when we look at that, we understand there's something to do with gentleness. Now, Vincent's word studies of the New Testament goes into the pre-Christian definition of meekness. And it says it's primarily meaning a mild or gentle. It was applied to inanimate things as light, wind, sound, or sickness. It was used of a horse. So, you know, we think of a gentle horse. That is the idea of meekness. But it's important that we understand. Aristotle defines it as the mean between stubborn anger and that negativeness of character which is incapable of even righteous indignation. So in other words, he talks about, you know, as opposed to saying, okay, this is stubbornness and I'm angering. As opposed to that or righteous indignation, there's something that's between that. And according to which it is tantamount to equanimity. Okay, so what is equanimity? It's a mental calmness. It's a composure. It's evenness of temper, especially in a difficult situation. Plato says it's a conciliatory demeanor of a demagogue seeking popularity and power. Pindar applies it to a king, mild or kind to the citizens. Herodotus used it as opposite or as opposed to anger. And on the other hand, Vincent, in his word, says that from a Christian standpoint, it describes an inward quality, and that as related primarily to God. And it's a calmness, a composure. It is based on this idea of kindness. It is based on humility. All right. It is not a natural quality, but an outgrowth of a renewed nature, which we saw, you know, in man being Christ, he's a new creature. This is a God-given quality. And to the Christian, Vincent says, it implies, and don't miss this, submission. Submission. So we're not fighting God, we are submitting to God. It's an outgrowth of a spiritual relationship to God. And Vincent says, the meekness of the Christians, springs from a sense of inferiority of the creature to the Creator. And it accepts God's dealings without murmur, without resistance. It is absolutely good and wise. Now, when it is applied toward man, it accepts opposition. It accepts insults. You ever been insulted? It accepts provocation as God's permitted ministry. It accepts chastening because of the infirmity of our sin. So have you ever wondered, okay, why did God let me go through that? Well, oh yeah, because I've had a wrong attitude. I've had a wrong disposition. I've been wrong in my actions. Because whom the Lord loveth, he does what? Chasteneth. So that's Vincent. I have a commentary in there. It's called The Sermon on the Mount by Arthur Pink. And Arthur Pink, he defines it this way. And he stays with Scripture very closely here. It says that meekness is linked to lowliness. Now, we know that because in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am what? meek and lowly. Number two, he says it's linked to gentleness. We've already talked about that. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul," he says, "beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in presence, I am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." He said, but so meekness is connected to gentleness. Titus 3, verse 2 speaks about not being a brawler. The bishop should not be a brawler, gentle, showing meekness unto all men. You know, I'm not in a fight. I am to be gentle. In contrast, are you staying with me? There's a lot to this. In contrast, meekness is opposed to wrath. And in James chapter 1 says, the wrath of man, remember it talks about be hearers of the word, not doer. I mean, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And then it talks about, speaking not with wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and naughtiness and receive with meekness. Now, that's interesting. It's connected to that. But as we're going to see, that it isn't always separated from that. It's a pliant, which means it's a flexible heart. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So I'm teachable. I am pliable to whatever God would have in my life. And this is why. And of course, Arthur Pink mentions this is why that it's really defined in light of those two beatitudes we've already seen. Because if I am spiritually bankrupt, I'm not getting what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserved, that may not be good. And I'm so grieved over my sin. So therefore, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll do. And when meekness as a byproduct of self-emptying and self-humiliation, there's a broken will with a receptive heart. He quotes, Pink says, "Meekness is not only the antithesis of pride, but of stubbornness, of fierceness, of vengefulness. It is the taming of the lion, the making of the wolf to lie down as a kid." So now we get an idea about the horse comment. It is the opposite of self-will toward God and ill-will toward men. Quietly submitting to God, His Word, His discipline. They follow God's directions and comply with His designs and are gentle toward men. That's a quote from Matthew Henry. So we have this idea. You're staying with me. I'm giving a lot of definitions. We have this idea of somebody who is very gentle. And yet, how is it that Jesus, who is meek and lowly, they slapped him and they beat him and he went like a lamb to the slaughter? And yet this very same Jesus chased out the money changers. And we find out that Jesus blasted the hypocrites. He condemned false leaders. So this is why in your understanding of the definition, stay with me now. In understanding of meekness, it is not what? Weakness. See, this is why we would say, you know, a meek person isn't going to sit there and just take it and never defend God. So don't worry about going to the polls and voting against abortion. Now do that, by the way. Amen. Go to the polls, because the Democratic ticket is a very satanic ticket. Amen. And I'm saying to you that I don't just stand by and let the ungodly roll over me. And yet, when it comes to defending myself, I'm going to be pliable, I'm going to be gentle. But when it comes to defending God, I'm going to stand for God. And Jesus, yeah, even though he defended the temple by throwing out the money changers, when they come beating him, slapping him, spitting on him, and they said, "What do you think about that, Jesus?" He said, "Listen, I could call 12,000 legions of angels, 12 legions of angels, but he would not defend himself." And so it really comes down to, and I want to come back to this idea of the animals and the wind and how it's used in medicine. Because really, one of the things that you could say regarding meekness is its power under control. And when I have the strength to do something, like Jesus, Jesus had the strength to just totally demolish those people. That's why when they came to arrest Jesus, what did Jesus say? "Who do you look for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And boom, they all fell on the ground. And then he, after they got up, he walked to the cross with them. It's kind of like an animal. And that's why we saw the expression of the taming of the lion. It's not the killing of the lion, but the taming of the lion. A lion could destroy you, but if he's tamed, he can lick you. Right? Hopefully not before he eats you. Tasting his prowl. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? And when there is power, and that's why, you know, you take a dog. You know, I've seen dogs, you know, you ever do that? Take a little dog biscuit and put it on their nose. You ever seen that? And you say, "No, stay, stay." They want that biscuit so badly. And then I've seen them where you say, "Okay." They said so they were tamed. Now, if they're not tamed, they won't do that. And we understand that this whole idea of being under control. Medicine, when it's in control, is a great benefit. But when it's out of control, it can be very deadly. The wind can be very gentle. But hurricanes destroy cities. And you can have a horse that is tamed. But if it's not tamed, if it's not under control, it will wreak havoc. So I've given you many definitions of this word meekness. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the power under control. The ability to be able to, when God says this is going to happen in your life, you don't react. You act. When somebody insults you, you don't get revenge. Now, you don't endorse wrong. And we have to understand sometimes why sometimes we have a tendency to do this. Now, let me give you how this is true in the case of being Godward. It really has to do with trust. Because if I'm going to trust God, if I'm going to recognize that He is in control, then what could anybody ever do to me? Look with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 37. And we have actually the passage that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 5 when He talks about blessed are the meek. Now, in Psalm 37, so we see that meekness applies Godward and it applies manward. And in Psalm 37, notice what it tells us in verse 3. What's the first word? Trust. Who are we to trust in? The Lord. What about verse 4? What are we to delight in? Oh, that sounds like happiness. What are we to give unto the Lord? Verse 5, we are to commit our ways unto the Lord. Verse 7, what are we to do? We're to do what in the Lord? Rest in the Lord. Oh, that sounds interesting. Didn't Jesus say, He says that, what is it, Matthew 11:28, remember? I'm wanting to quote John 14, that's not right. Yeah, come unto me, there you, thank you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what will He give you? Rest. Why? Because He is meek and lowly. So, verse 8, tells us to cease from anger. And it tells us in verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. That kind of reminds you, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he tells us here in verse 11, but the meek shall what? So in other words, we're talking about meekness here. And toward God, you know, and we say, God, I trust You, I am relying on You, I accept that whatever You're doing, You know what You're doing. And since You know what You're doing, I'm going to rest in You. That's meekness. But how is it applied toward man? Look over the book of James. James chapter 3, and here's an interesting passage again in verse James chapter 3, and notice in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good, what's the word? Conversation or conduct, his works with what? Meekness, which is wisdom. This is godly wisdom. Now, verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, I am just amazed at how many people go through life bitter and angry. You know, and so they're angry, maybe outwardly, and they show it through hitting and yelling and driving off fast. Or they're angry inwardly, which is bitter and it's sizzling and it's very, very upsetting. And verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is three things. Can you say it with me? Earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable and gentle. See, so we understand that when it comes to our attitude towards somebody else, it bears patiently insults and injuries. It accepts instructions and admonition from even the least of saints. We don't say, well, what do you know about it? So your spouse says, you know, I don't sense the Spirit working in your life right now. What do you know? I remember when. Now, it is interesting. It endures provocation without being inflamed. It remains cool when others are heated. Galatians 6:1 talks about if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in meekness. And so, it's not a domineering attitude or harsh temper. And as we mentioned, it's not weakness. So, this is the meaning of meekness. You say, well, I slept through half of that. And I don't think you did. But, you know, you said, well, you said a lot of things. Well, maybe we could serve ourselves better to crystallize this by seeing some biblical examples of this. Now, we already mentioned Christ. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Now, in Genesis, chapter 13, wonderful story, as we mentioned this morning, Abraham, the father of faith. And Abraham brought with him his nephew Lot. And we're told in chapter 13, if you look at verse 5, and Lot also, which were with Abram, had what? Flocks and herds and tents. So Abraham was very rich, and Lot wasn't doing too bad himself. But we're told here that in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. You know, who do you think you are? You're just the kid. I'm the man that God called. You better straighten up your act. Is that what Abram did? No, not at all. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee. If thou take the left, I'll go to the right. And if thou go right, I'll take the left. See, that's meekness. That says, you know, Lot, you know, this isn't worth losing our friendship over this. See, that's meekness. Self-assertiveness is, how in the world could you do that to me? That's not what Abraham did. Look over to chapter 50. chapter 50. And of course, this is the story of Joseph. And Joseph had been mistreated by his brothers, right? And they took him and they put him in a pit and they sent him off as a slave into Egypt. And of course, the whole story of Joseph goes on and on in the book of Genesis. And we find that he was taken advantage by Potiphar's wife. He was overlooked by the baker or the baker and the cupbearer. And the cupbearer forgot about him. And an interesting thing is, his brothers show up after he climbs the ladder of success. I mean, he had a lot of power. And when Joseph's daddy dies, in verse 15 of Genesis 50, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us." In verse 16, they sent messengers to him and basically saying, "Forgive us." And Joseph was so meek. He does not take vengeance on them. And in verse 19, Joseph said, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. You thought evil against me." But what's the next word? But God, see, God had a plan. How could Joseph do that? Because Joseph trusted God. And if you study the life of Joseph, you'll see God is very much in the center of everything he does. We go to the book of Numbers. And of course, if I were to ask you, in Numbers chapter 12, who is the meekest man in all the earth? It was Moses. And we go to Numbers chapter 12, and we know that Moses was no weakling. I mean, he comes boldly before Pharaoh, and he sends down through the word of God the 10 plagues, and he stands for that which is right. And Moses, it tells us there came a time when, verse 1 of chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian women, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now, you don't say Moses, say, "Uh-oh, you guys are in big trouble now. I'm the main guy here. I'm the one in charge. I'm the leader." No, he lets God defend him. And that's why verse 3 says that Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He was not self-assertive. And now, Moses could be very assertive when it came to the cause of God, right? Because when he went up to the mount, and God said, "You know, you better watch what's going on down there. They're dancing and they're being immoral. They're being indecent." Moses goes down there and throws the tablets. So meekness is not weakness. But the way to distinguish that is, am I going to defend my causes? Or am I going to defend God's causes? Now let me give you one more. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, we look at the life of David. David was a man's man. I mean, he's a guy who could stand up to Goliath as a kid. He's a guy that killed a bear, a lion and a bear. He was no sissy. And he found himself in a situation that King Saul is chasing him all over the countryside. And we're told in chapter 24, look at verse 1, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep cotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, which meant he was relieving himself. And David and his men were inside the cave. And the men of David, verse 4, said, "Behold, the day which the Lord said unto me, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." In other words, kill that guy. You'll be done with him. Get rid of him. But David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, privately, and it came to pass that David's heart smote him. You know, I really shouldn't have done that. This is the Lord's anointed. And verse 6, and he said unto the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing in my master, the Lord's anointed." So verse 7, so David stayed his servants with his words, and Saul got up and walked away. See, this is meekness. This is power under control. Abraham could have insisted his way because he was an older man with authority. But he didn't do it. Joseph, second in Egypt, could have wiped out his brothers, but he wouldn't do it. And Moses had the right to say, "Well, I've been called of God," but he wouldn't stand up against his brother and sister. And David could say, "You know, I have a right to kill this man," but he wouldn't do it. So, this is meekness. Now, what is the result of meekness? Now, we'll just take a minute to look at that. Matthew chapter 5, you'll inherit what? Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the millennium. We've been talking in our study of dispensationalism about the millennium and that the Bible tells us that God is going to, in the millennium, set up His kingdom. And there are going to be those who are going to be in the millennium kingdom, and they'll rule and they'll reign with Christ. And there's an interesting thing because he's saying that if you are meek, this is a characteristic of salvation. So now I want you to think about this. How can a person be saved when they think they deserve to be with God because of what I've done? No, they've got to be spiritually bankrupt. How can a person be saved if he does not repent of his sin? How can a person be saved if they will not surrender to Christ to make Him their Savior? So, when we talk about the result of meekness, two things. Number one, happiness. And number two, they'll inherit the earth. So we have to understand that this is the importance of meekness. And so meekness is not heated because of personal hurts, but I may be heated for the cause of God, and yet I have to understand that God is the one that allowed these things to happen. Now, we don't always understand that, do we? So, I would suggest to you, when you are, the next time someone assaults you, you just remember you probably deserved it. You say, well, I didn't do anything to instigate it. But have you ever done anything to instigate it? And the next time you're assaulted, you need to weep over the fact that you're tempted to get back. And you're not trusting that God is the one who is somehow providing for you. God is somehow the one who allowed that person to come into your life. And the next time you're assaulted, why not just surrender to God? Don't seek revenge. And remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And you know that brings happiness, because you know what? It's not my ballgame. Now, it doesn't mean you don't defend yourself, but it does mean that you are not going to allow what is happening in your life to turn you away from what God said to do. It's always right to do right. And when someone assaults me, I have to always ask myself, okay, what does the Bible say, how to respond to that? And then it's important that you surrender to that in your life. Now, Lord, we thank you for the blessedness that comes from being free from the insults of others, to be free from the bitterness of things that happen in our lives. And we thank you that there is a joy to know that you are in control. And there's a joy in knowing that in Christ we can do all things. Lord, help us to never allow ourselves to be ruled or controlled by somebody's insults. That's so foolish. Because the wisdom that comes from you is a wisdom that surrenders to you and does not seek revenge. And Lord, if there be somebody here today, tonight, that is somehow very bitter in their heart toward what someone has done, we ask that you would just help them to ask your forgiveness. And that doesn't mean, Lord, that one day you will not make wrongs right, but it does mean that they have cast all their cares on you. Lord, if there be somebody here on the internet that's listening and they're fighting because of hatred and bitterness and wrath, a lack of forgiveness, we ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that they would understand that true happiness is total surrender to you and total acceptance of your revenge. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. Maybe God is dealing with your heart, and the Lord is speaking to you. We have an altar here. The last thing I'd want you to do is to come to the altar just because I put pressure on you to do that. But you know what? If God is dealing with your heart, one of the best things you can do is just pour your heart out to Him. And we have this altar here for you to pray. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you're listening on the internet, why not come to Christ as the pianist plays? You come.